This morning in John chapter 8 and verses 51 through 59. And I'll read this passage and then we'll come back and read together verse 58, which is a key verse in our passage this morning. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going to the midst of them, and so passed by. Join me in reading verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Heavenly Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt speak to our hearts this morning through thy written word. We pray as we are brought face to face to the grandeur and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that every heart shall be bowed and every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord in a personal way. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. In the past 15 years or so, we have been interested and many times entertained by one Cassius Clay, now known as Muhammad Ali, who has very vocally proclaimed, I am the greatest. And he has shown to some degree, in a certain area of life indeed, that he is the greatest, at least at this particular moment in time. In contrast to Muhammad Ali, the Lord Jesus Christ very quietly and yet consistently was saying to the people of his day that he indeed is the greatest of all time. Any man who ever lived in the flesh pales into insignificance in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had an introductory section of John's Gospel. Then we've gone into a section in which there has been controversy as Jesus has presented himself to the nation as God incarnate. We come in our section this morning to the very climax of the claims that Jesus was making in the words that we have read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I've broken this section down into three little sections to help you remember it, perhaps. They are, number one, his promise. Jesus' promise in verse 51. And then Jesus' pronouncement in verses 52 to 58. And then Jesus passing by in verse 59. His promise, his pronouncement, his passing by. This section begins with a great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never die. Three things about that promise. Number one, its reliability. Number two, its condition. And number three, its blessing. Its reliability. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Sometimes we talk to people, and they say, well, I'm not sure that all of the Bible is the Word of God. Well, now, what part of the Bible do you believe, then, is the Word of God? Well, the words of Jesus. And sometimes we have this fact emphasized with what we call red-letter editions of the New Testament. Editions of the New Testament in which the words of Jesus are in red print to emphasize and make them stand out that they are indeed the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were putting out an edition of the Bible which was a red letter edition, I think I would go one step further. I think I would also add some gold letters in the sayings of Jesus. And I think that any saying, any word of Jesus which he prefaced by these words, "Verily, verily," I would put in gold letters. For if the words of Jesus should be in red letters to help them stand out, that we might be aware of what he was saying, certainly when he himself said, it's true," or "Amen, amen," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you," we should take an awareness of what he is saying. So the saying of the Lord Jesus here is emphasized by the Lord Jesus himself, and he presents it as being reliable and being true. Now you'll notice, secondly, its condition. There's a little word, if, which speaks of condition. If a man keep my saying. So the promise, which is, he shall never see death, is based upon a condition. If a man keep my saying. Now when he expresses himself my saying, he means my word. We've noticed through this section that Jesus is emphasizing his teaching, his words, his sayings, the truth. These expressions again and again come through this section. What is the truth that Jesus is saying? What is the word that he is constantly reaffirming? It is that he, in fact, is presenting himself to the nation as the prophesied Messiah, as the Jehovah of the Old Testament, as God incarnate, God come in the flesh. What does he mean if a man keep my word, keep my saying? Well, I think at least three things might be suggested. First of all, we must indeed hear his saying. We must hear his word. We must listen to what he has to say. But we must not only listen with the organ of the body, the ear, but we must let that register in our minds such that there will be a response to what we hear. Jesus himself said, you remember, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And he emphasized the fact then that it's important not just to have the words register audibly, but that we should understand them and that we should respond to them. Let's suppose in a little animal story, if you don't mind going back with me to those days when you enjoyed those little books yourself as a little child. And here's a big hound dog chasing a little squirrel, and the squirrel makes his way to a tree and runs up the tree about 15 feet and sits there very calmly, twitching his tail a little bit, but looking down at the hound dog, who's looking up at him, barking ferociously. And if we could understand his barks, the dog is saying, "I'll get you. I'm going to come up that tree and get you." And the squirrel sits there totally unconcerned. The squirrel hears the verbal message or the barking message of the dog, but there is absolutely no response because the squirrel knows that the dog cannot climb the tree. All of a sudden, the tone of the dog's barking changes, and the cadence of the talk of the bark changes, and we know that he's saying something else, and this is it. "I'll go and get my master with his squirrel gun." And as soon as the little dog says that and runs away to get his master with his squirrel gun, the squirrel leaps from the branch that he's on to another branch and from thence over to another tree and to another tree and to another until he's completely out of the area. In both cases he has heard, but in the one case he has responded to what he has heard. This is necessary. If a man keep my saying, to hear with understanding and response. And that response, I think, involves a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, as Jesus was bringing his message to them, he was calling for that commitment to himself. Many times we have young people standing before us in a marriage ceremony. We ask the young man if he wishes to receive this young lady as his life's partner. He says he does. We ask the young lady if she wishes to accept this young man as her life partner, and she does. And then at this point, we lay upon them as clearly as we can the obligations and responsibilities of commitment. They are receiving one another, and in health, and in sickness, and in wealth, and in poverty, and in all of the happy times and the sad times of life, they are committed to one another. They are being called to commitment. So when Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, he is calling men to commitment unto himself, which results in obedience to his words. You remember in this very section, the Lord Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He will presently say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So to keep his saying involves not only hearing him, committing ourselves to him, but continuous, ongoing obedience to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself emphasized this graphically as he concluded his Sermon on the Mount. And he told the story about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who built his house upon the rock and stood the storm that came. And the foolish man who built his house upon the sand and it was swept away in the storm. What was Jesus getting at? That we should accept him as our Savior, that we should build our houses upon him, that he is the rock of our salvation? No, that's all true. That's all true. He is the rock of our salvation, but that's not what he was saying. What he was saying was that those who claim to know him must continue in obedience to him. They are like either a man who hears and does. Jesus says, heareth and doeth. Keeps on hearing and keeps on doing. He is like a man who builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man heareth, but does not do, is not doing the word of God. He is a man who builds his house upon the sand. And so Jesus was calling men who were hearing him to obedience in an ongoing way to his word. If a man keep my saying, hear what he has to say, commit oneself to him who says it, and to be in a constant pattern of obedience to him, that's the condition. In other words, not profession of faith in Christ, but actual continuous commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. If a man keep my saying, here's the blessing, he shall never see death. Jesus was not here referring to physical death. Many Old Testament saints had lived and died at this point in time. Jesus himself was shortly going to die, although to rise again. New Testament saints, those of us living in this period of time, we see also physical death. He was not referring then to physical death. He was referring to spiritual death. Spiritual death is called in the Bible also the second death. That is, after the dissolution of our person in physical death, our soul and spirit leaving our body, then if we are not a Christian, then if we do not know the Lord in a personal way, we are not committed to his truth, then we are separated from him immediately that we die. We are separated from God, and then to stand at the great white throne, ultimately to hear God's words, depart from me, I never knew you. And we are thus eternally separated from God. This is spiritual death. This is the second death. He who keeps my saying will never die spiritually. We will never be separated from God. We will never be abandoned by God. When we become a Christian, He is joined to us. And He promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And though we should walk through the valley of death, we will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And to pass through the article of physical death is to be absent from the body, Paul says, and to be at home with the Lord. And he says this is gain. This is far better than living in the body and enjoying the measure of fellowship and communion that I do enjoy with God now. But for the believer, as soon as he becomes a Christian, he knows the fellowship with God, and that continues on past physical death. It is enhanced by physical death. It is a more close and intimate and unhindered fellowship upon physical death. And then ultimately in the resurrection of life to be raised from the grave, his body that is, soul and spirit to return with Christ in his coming, and to be reunited body, soul, and spirit, and to spend eternity with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. My dad, as you know, had a period of weakness which ultimately led to the Lord's taking him to be with himself at the age of 96 and a half. During the last couple of 3 months of his life, sometimes he had awakened in the night and he would be preaching and singing. And as he did so, my sister heard him one time saying, forever with the Lord, but when? Forever with the Lord, but when? He knew that to be released from his body was to be more intimately with the Lord. He was only wondering when that moment of release would come, that happy, joyful stepping over into the full presence of the Lord. He that keepeth my saying shall never see death. Now, how do you relate to that? Is there uncertainty in your mind right now as to what would happen when you experience physical death? Would it be the beginning of an eternal separation from God? Or would it be an entrance into a more intimate fellowship with God? It all depends upon whether or not He is with you now. You have invited Him, welcomed Him into your life now. If He belongs to you now, if you're united to Him now, that is an eternal union, eternal life. If you do not know Him now, you may come to church regularly. You may read the Scriptures occasionally. But if you have not welcomed Christ into your life and are not continuing in the commitment to Him and obedience to His Word, keeping His saying, then this promise is not good for you. But what a blessed promise for those of us who fall into that condition of keeping His saying. He says, shall never see death. Now the pronouncement of the Lord Jesus breaks down in four little sections. Number one, there's a misunderstanding on the part of the Jews and a clarification by Jesus. There's a misunderstanding again on the part of the Jews and a clarification on the part of Jesus. They just could not understand what Jesus was communicating to them. They were on two different wavelengths. Jesus was communicating spiritual truth. They were thinking in terms of earthly realities. Now let's notice the misunderstanding. Abraham, the father of the nation, this is verses 52 and 53, Abraham, the father of the nation, was dead. He'd been dead for many years. Many Old Testament prophets had lived and died, men of God, but they died. And they were many years dead. Jesus promises, they think, exemption from physical death. Is He greater than Abraham, the father of the nation, who died, and the prophets who died? And their question in verse 53, expects a negative answer according to the grammar of the passage. Are you greater than Abraham? No. Are you greater than the prophets? No. Well, they lived and died, and who are you then to say that if a man follows my saying, keeps my saying, he will never die? Verses 54 to 56, we have some clarification. They say in the end of verse 53, by making such a statement as Jesus did, he was making himself to be something that he was not. Jesus answers and says that he is receiving honor from the Father in that his teaching was from the Father, but was relative to himself being presented as the great I Am, the eternal God of Israel. But this teaching of Jesus did not originate with himself. The Father was honoring him through the teaching that Jesus was given. So although it was sounding like Jesus was honoring himself, the teaching that Jesus was giving was not from himself, of himself. It was from the Father. And he was being obedient in teaching what the Father gave him to teach. And at this point, it concerned the truth of who he was. Now, had they known God, verse 55, they would have accepted Jesus, and they would have known that he was indeed the incarnate God. But they did not know God the Father. Jesus uses two different words here in the verse 55. You have not acquired knowledge of the Father. We, as human beings, acquire knowledge that God gives to us through divine revelation. But they were not acquiring that knowledge. That is, they were not keeping the sayings of Jesus. They were letting it flow through their minds like a sieve. They were not retaining it. They were not being committed to it. So they were not acquiring the true knowledge of who Jesus is, the true knowledge that God was giving to them. But Jesus knew him intuitively. Jesus knew him apart from acquired knowledge, a different word. Jesus knew him directly. Jesus knew the Father because of an essential relationship that he had with the Father. And so, out of the knowledge that Jesus had with the Father, he was now telling them the truth. To deny the truth of who he was to become a liar like they were. And this, of course, he would not and he could not do. Yes, indeed, he was greater than Abraham. In fact, now we come to verse 56. Your father Abraham looked forward in faith to this day of Messiah, which is now being historically fulfilled in me, Jesus, who am the Messiah. He is greater than Abraham. Abraham looked forward to him as being the fulfillment of the messianic promises that God had given to Abraham. Let's look at it just a little bit more. Some suggest that Abraham was rejoicing in Jesus in heaven at that present moment, looking down and seeing that Jesus was the fulfillment of messianic promises. I don't think it means that because we have the past tenses here in verse 56. It isn't that Abraham was rejoicing at that moment, although I'm sure that was true also. It wasn't that Abraham was now seeing it and was now glad, although I'm sure all that is true. What it does speak about is a past time when Abraham saw, and a past time when Abraham rejoiced, and a past time when Abraham was glad. It refers, I think, rather to the promises given to Abraham, which he embraced in faith. Promises concerning the coming Messiah. For example, the first promise that God gave to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. In him personally? In him nationally? No. More than that. Much more than that. In his son. And Jesus was born the son of Abraham. That is, of the natural lineage of Abraham. The promise to Abraham was that one day the promised seed would come. And in him, the Christ, the Messiah, would be the blessing for all mankind. I think we need to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 just to notice the tremendous faith and understanding of things to come that Abraham had and others had as they embraced the promises of God in faith. And there's probably a great deal more that they knew than we understand just from the Old Testament reading. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that city is described in the Revelation, the heavenly city, the eternal abode of God and his people. Notice verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Notice a similar language. Abraham saw, Jesus said here, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, Abraham came out from Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so the Old Testament saints, Abraham and others, had received promises of God, some of them recorded in the Scripture, some probably not recorded in the Scripture, by which, laying hold of them in faith, they saw with the eye of faith things in the future that enabled them to live with God in the present. That's the way it is for us too. But one of these great things that Abraham saw was concerning the day of Messiah. That is, the period of the first advent of Messiah in which he should accomplish redemption. When did that great revelation occur? I believe without a question of a doubt, it occurred as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, where we have a typical telling out of the story of God's love and God's gift of his Son at Calvary's cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? God told Abraham to take his son and to go to Mount Moriah and there to offer him as a sacrifice before the Lord. The Lord never intended, of course, that he should complete that sacrifice in actually slaying his son, and he withheld him from doing it, you remember. But he called him to that kind of obedience and to that kind of commitment. And so Abraham took the son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and he went to Mount Moriah, and there he was prepared to sacrifice him. And the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19, tell us this, and let me read it. It's amazing. It says that that God, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy son be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead on Mount Moriah should he have brought the knife down to slay his son. He saw there on Mount Moriah a beautiful picture in anticipation of God the Father taking his son to Calvary's cross and bringing the sword of divine justice upon his son because of your sins and because of my sins. God brought his holy judgment upon his own beloved son, Jesus Christ, and then he raised him from the dead to bring forgiveness of sins and blessing unto all mankind. That's especially in my way of thinking when Abraham looked forward and saw the day of Messiah and the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said he saw that day by faith and he rejoiced and was glad as he looked forward to that coming day. Isn't it strange? Way back then, by faith, Abraham looked forward to that day and rejoiced. And here the day was being enacted before these people. And instead of being glad, they were mad. Instead of rejoicing, they were filled with hatred and sought to destroy him. Listen, my friend, all the scripture points to the day of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ upon the cross. You will either be glad and rejoice in it and be blessed in it, or you will turn away from embracing that day of Jesus and Jesus who accomplished that great salvation. And you will be filled with feelings of animosity toward him and seeking to put him out of your life and reject him and turn from him. They were glad. These were sad. Mad. How about you? Now in the final analysis, we come into verse 57 and the second misunderstanding. They said, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? They misunderstood. Jesus didn't say, I saw him. He said, he saw me. By faith, Abraham looked forward to Messiah, and I am Messiah. Once again, they missed the spiritual significance of what Jesus was saying. But he responds to them where they are at. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Three things. Number one, simply, historically, he claims existence prior to Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. But more than that, he not only claims existence prior to Abraham, he claims eternal pre-existence. For, he says, before Abraham came into existence, one verb, I am eternally existent. I was in an eternally existent state of being. Another verb entirely. You catch it? Before Abraham came into being, I didn't say, I came into being. In other words, it wasn't that I just was prior to Abraham. I came into being before Abraham came into being. He says, before Abraham came into being, I was continuing to exist eternally. I am. I pulled down my Jehovah's Witness translation of the New Testament to see what they had on this particular passage, and they say, before Abraham was, I have been. That is not what the scripture says. Jesus was ever and always existing before Abraham was, before the world was, the universe was. He is the self-existent and eternally existent God. Thirdly, he is not only claiming existence prior to Abraham, he is not only claiming eternal pre-existence, he is claiming to be Jehovah. When Moses came to God, as he would go to the people of Israel and said, now they're going to ask me, who commissioned me to be their leader? Who will I tell them sent me to them? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am have sent you. And that expression, I am, is the title for God, Jehovah, the eternally existent God of this universe. So Jesus here claims prior existence to Abraham, he claims eternal pre-existence, and he claims to be Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God for the nation of Israel. They were so filled with anger because of what he had said, because they imagined him only to be a man. And now he was claiming to be Jehovah God. They understood what he said. They understood what he said. And so the temple being in building, They reached down to pick up one of the many rocks that was at hand, and they would have stoned him on the spot, which was the legitimate penalty for blasphemy. Leviticus 24:16. I want to clearly press this point. There was no confusion on their part as to what Jesus was saying. He was claiming to be the eternal God. And they knew it. And so they were going to kill him because of it. So what did Jesus do? Verse 39, it says Jesus hid himself. Actually, that's in the passive tense in the original language, and he was hidden within the crowd. And then it says he went out of the temple, and it says, going through the midst of them. And it says, and so passed by. Putting it all together, Jesus withdrew himself from them. The issue had been brought head on. This was the confrontation. And they rejected him. Jesus withdrew himself. You know this, my friend? Jesus is available. He is so available. He is here. He is seeking to draw you into his blessing and into his family. But if you reject him, mark this, Jesus passed by. But in so doing, he found someone else who was open to him and would obey him in faith. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. Notice, if you will, verse 38. That man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Praise God. Praise God. Heaven is going to be filled with redeemed sinners. And if you're not one of them, somebody else is going to get the blessing. Jesus passed by, and in passing by, there was a man. And that man responded to Jesus. And that man came into God's family and into God's blessing. And that man has never seen death and will never see death. How about you? Jesus is here. Jesus is available. You have the next move. Are you going to accept him? Or are you going to reject him? If you do, the Savior moves on and reaches someone else and touches another. Maybe some of them will respond and come to him. Bow together in prayer. And friend, he's never passed by a single one who said, Lord, I need you. Maybe there's someone this morning who'd like to just linger here at the close of this service. Just come down to the front. One of our elders, Dave Bell, is here. Some others will be glad to visit with you. If you'd like to visit through the week, we're available. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to fully reveal you to us, God of love and grace and mercy, but a God of holiness and justice and righteousness, but a God who has satisfied himself in his righteousness in respect to our sins, fully dealing with them, and yet being able to flow out in that matchless love to sinners such as we, and to invite us into your family, such that we this morning can know that we will never see death. Father, how blessed, how wonderful, how glorious. We just do ask you, for anyone in our service this morning who is still resistant to you, Lord, humble their hearts and melt their hearts. And may they turn and receive you, that they be not passed by in the many others that are coming to Jesus Christ in these last days of grace. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.